We want to pick up our study in the book of Proverbs, beginning this morning at verse number 24 of chapter 1. Last week we observed that wisdom cries out to us and to all of us, especially, of course, we've seen that wisdom is crying to the young, but wisdom cries to all of us from a variety of sources. It cries out in the streets and instructs us, don't do these stupid things that you're tempted to do, but make some wise and intelligent choices and some knowledgeable discernings and choose the right way. And the 23rd verse is where we left off last week, where wisdom instructs us to turn at her reproof, and if we will turn, that is, repent and turn away from the things that we would be tempted to do, and agree that wisdom is wisdom and be obedient to that which is crying to us from all of these different sources, that if we'll do that, that wisdom will pour out her spirit to us. And we described last week that there is a spirit of wisdom. We looked at a couple of references in that light, and we described the kind of person who walks in wisdom and walks seemingly under a spirit of wisdom. It's a gift from God, but it's given to those who will honor wisdom. In other words, he does not pour out this kind of spirit upon a person who continually rejects the wisdom that cries to it. But if we'll turn at wisdom's reproof and listen to instruction and not be a fool and reject it, that we will walk more and more in wisdom. And as we do that, we get to know the words of the Lord. Verse 24, then, we pick up this is the downside. If you do not turn and turn to me, wisdom said, this is what's going to happen to you if you reject my voice and reject my counsel and will not listen to what is being said to you from all of these different sources. Because I have called and he refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. In other words, you treated it as a despiteful thing. But ye have said it not, all my counsel. You have counted it as nothing. And would none of my reproof, you said something like this. Have you ever said this or heard it said? Well, that will never happen to me. We've all said it, haven't we? Don't your children say that when you warn them? Well, that will never happen to me. That's what's being described here. You would have none of my reproof. You wouldn't listen to my counsel. You called it nothing. I stretched out my hand to you, but you would not regard it. Because of that, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. In other words, what I said will happen to you will happen to you. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, the idea here to me is the fact that wisdom is almost I don't like to say it quite like this, but I don't know any other way to get it across. Wisdom is a little bit of an I told you so. For the scripture is saying here, what Solomon is describing, when you reject these multiplied cautions and you fall into the pit and your fear cometh. In other words, you're in a problem, you're in a situation, and you're afraid, and you don't know what to do about it. The very wisdom that cautioned you about getting involved in that in the first place stands back off, as it were, and mocks you. And you know that the reason you're there is because you rejected the counsel, and you rejected the inner witness, and you rejected the words of your parents, and you rejected the words of your teacher, and you rejected the words of your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and those square friends that were goody-goody two-shoes. You rejected all of that, and now here you are in the midst of the problem, and all of the things that you've heard are in the middle of it, and it's woe is me if I had only listened. And the very words that would have protected you and prevented you from falling into that fear, had you heeded them, now become a mocking that settles in over your head and increases your grief and increases your misery. Verse 27. When your fear, how many of you can relate to that? You're in the midst of the hole, and all of the things that were said to you before come roaring back to you. Your best friend comes to you, and she doesn't have to say, I told you so, because you already know.
And you say to her, now don't you tell me I told you so, because I know you told me so. You don't want to hear the I told you so, because it's already heaped upon you. You already have it, you see. It's mocking you, and it's laughing at you. And this is where I told you last week that when we personify wisdom in the person of Christ, we can't really take it to its furthest extreme, because for some reason I just cannot see Christ laughing, no matter how deep our fear or our grief is, if you understand what I mean. So we have to be careful about the analogy and how far we take it. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. In other words, the point made here is that there are consequences for rejecting wisdom. The man who rejects the counsel of the wise is going to fall and be destroyed, and there'll be no remedy. The scripture is telling us here clearly that when the consequences of your stupidity occur, you may call on that wisdom to deliver you, but you have already, in essence, started this stone rolling from atop the hill, and it's not going to stop in the middle of it. If you go up on the top of the hill, so to speak, and you start this big boulder rolling down, and then you run down and you're standing underneath it, and it's this far away from the top of your head, and you call out to wisdom and say, oh, I wish I hadn't pushed that boulder. No force is going to come along and push the boulder out of the way, or grab you and shove you out of the way so that it does not crush you. The consequences of what you started in motion by rejecting, not accidentally now, but purposefully rejecting wise counsel, when you start those things into motion, they will come to pass. A good example of that is the story from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, which is the story of David and Bathsheba. Now, David and Bathsheba did wrong, and they were confronted by Nathan, the prophet of God, and Nathan said, now, the baby that's born from this union, remember Bathsheba was pregnant, the baby is going to die. David said, oh, I've sinned, and this is awful what I've done. And he said, you're going to die too, Nathan did. David said, this is awful what I have done. And he confessed his sin openly, and his heart was cleansed. And Nathan said, God's heard your confession. You will not die, but the baby will. There are some consequences. When the baby was born, you remember the baby was born sickly. And what did David do? He fell on his face and fasted and prayed. How long? 7 days. Did not anoint his head. In other words, did not bathe and so on. Had no food and was on his face before God for 7 days and seven nights, weeping before God and beseeching him for the life of the baby. Did God hate David? No. But David rejected the counsel of God. God's counsel was in the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. You see? He rejected that, took this woman, thou shalt not kill. He rejected that and had her husband killed, took the woman into his house and so on. And the eternal consequences of that act were forgiven him because he confessed it. But the consequences, the immediate consequences of that act were not removed from him. The stone that he started to push the day he saw Bathsheba on her roof ultimately came down on his head when the baby died. All right, Kate.
So then the only solution for him was to plead for
God's mercy. And that's what he exactly did. For when it was all over and they came to him and he looked at their faces, his servants' faces, and they were morose, and he said, the child's dead, isn't he? And they said, yes, he's dead. And David got up from off his face. He went and took a shower and bathed himself. He had something to eat, and he went into the house of God and worshiped. And they said, why, when the child was alive, did you afflict yourself like this for 7 days? Now the child's dead. Now you should be grieving. And he said, why should I grieve any longer? The child's dead. I can't change that. And he went in and worshiped God. He pleaded for God's mercy and did not get it the way he thought he wanted to have it. And so he just went on with his life. Ray again.
Well, what about
You intercede for God's mercy. You intercede for God's mercy. But oftentimes now, this is important for us to understand. Oftentimes when we are praying and do not get the results, when we're praying for someone else, oftentimes what has happened there in that life is something has started rolling. The person has started something rolling, perhaps years and years ago. And the consequences of that are being lived out in prayer. Larry?
Well, he suffered other consequences as well.
Yes, with his family. That's right.
That's right.
That's right. The sword in his home. Absalom making a public mockery of David's wives and concubines on the rooftop later on when Absalom came into Jerusalem. Tony, you had a comment?
I was just thinking about some parents that I counsel with. They were reluctant to give their wisdom to their children because they're afraid they'll turn them off to the Lord, or they're afraid they'll turn them off to come into the church, especially for teenagers. And after this conference, there was a gentleman there who was raised in a boarding home. His parents were missionaries, and he left him in his boarding home all of his life. And afterwards, I asked him how he felt about that. He said it was a prison, and that his parents, they had instructed him in ways of the Lord when they were with him. And when he was away from them, then he was able to, they obeyed God's calling, and God prepared him. And I think that we need to have that kind of trust in God, that when we give wisdom to our children, if we go on and obey God, whatever it is, God will take care of our children. But if we don't give them that wisdom that they need, then God doesn't have anything to work with.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, let's move on there. All right, there are consequences then. The scripture clearly tells us that when you set something in motion, that apart from a move of God's mercy, and that is a miraculous intervention, that there will be, let me give you an example of the kind of thing I mean. Let's suppose that you're a young couple, and you decide, you and your husband, or you and the husband, or the husband and you, whatever, you decide that as a young couple that you don't want to have children because you don't want the expense, you don't want the snotty noses, you don't want the dirty diapers, you don't want the limitations, you want to be free like birds and do what you want to do, you want to travel and this, that, you don't want to arrange for babysitters, all that sort of thing. You think that you don't want to bring children into this kind of a world because it's a crummy world and the bomb is about to go off and everybody is going to blow up in, you know, 3 days. And you've got all of these reasons why you don't want to have children. And you all of a sudden are 65 years old. And you see that your life is about to be over. And you say, oh, what have I done? Here I am in my declining years. I have no posterity. I have no seed. There's something churning on the inside of me that says I'm not leaving any of myself behind. I haven't done what I should have done. I made a terrible mistake. And here I have no children. For whatever reason you think you should have had children, you don't have any. You're lonely. Nobody cares about you. Everybody's got their own family. Your friends all have grandchildren and so on, and they don't have any time for you. And you've got all of these influences, and you say, what have I done? But at age 65, you're not going to start a family unless God will do a Sarah number on your wife. You understand what I mean? So there are some consequences. You rejected wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Wisdom is children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And you rejected that wisdom, and so now at that age, the consequences of your rejecting that, you're now reaping the fruit of what you sowed, and there's no correction for that. And you could come and stand in a prayer line. You could stand in anybody's prayer line and ask for a correction to that, and the likelihood of your getting a correction is not very great. Are you listening to me? So we must be careful about rejecting the wisdom of God and the wisdom that cries to us from all of these other sources. Because remember, when you were 25 and you'd been married 5 years and your precious mama said, what, you're not pregnant yet?
Aren't you planning to have any children? Every family ought to have children. Wisdom was crying to you, and you were busy running off to the Catskills, you know, and you're going to Jamaica, and you're this, and then you got your job and your career and all of these things, you see, which are more important to you, and you rejected the cry of wisdom, and now wisdom mocks at you in your old age and laughs at you in your old age. A great many people, you see, in exactly that condition. We have people in this nursing home down here that didn't have any time for their children when the children were growing up, and now their children don't have any time for them when they're old, if you understand what I'm trying to get across to you. So you only reject wisdom at your peril. You cannot do it with impunity. And sometimes I think we have the idea that we can go through life and do anything we want to do, and then when the stone is about to crush us in, that we can, oh God, I missed it, I'm sorry, and immediately he intervenes and the angel moves the stone and it doesn't crush us, and life is really not like that. It just does not work that way. Larry.
Now, that reminds me of where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
That's right, and you see, if the Lord were to intervene in every one of those situations, then that he'd be a liar, wouldn't he? Sowing and reaping, you see, would not work. Yes, Ray,
yeah. Yeah, this might be a dumb question, but a lot of times I ponder the cause and effect of sin. Has anybody ever done a study that you can look at the cause? You know, literally, like for example, my wife says, well, adultery will probably lead to a death of a child, because you can see the clear scripture references. Is there anything like that there?
I don't know. I don't know that I would make that decision for one story any more than I would make than I would see from the Old Testament that when the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, that the plague came out from the house of the Lord and destroyed 30,000 of them in a day. If that were the case, most of our churches wouldn't have any people in them, you know, because of the way people generally talk about their pastors and murmur and grumble and complain. Our preachers would be preaching to empty churches. So there are consequences, but I don't know. I'm just speaking out of the top of my head. I've never really studied it, but my initial reaction would be that sin always has a consequence, but it's not always the same. Adultery, in one case, would cause you to lose your mate. In another case, might give you AIDS. You know, so I mean, now, both of them are disasters, you know. The only promise we have is be sure your sin will find you out. But how it will find you out, we don't know. There's no specific thing in there that gives us that kind of thing. AIDS is a perfect example of wisdom laughing at your calamity and mocking. For how long was it that we have known that this kind of behavior, whether it be homosexual or promiscuous, heterosexual behavior, is wrong? And how many venereal diseases do we already have? And they're epidemic in our country. And people still won't listen to the cry of wisdom. And so here comes a new sexually transmitted disease, and this one is fatal. And so when fear cometh, what does wisdom do? It laughs at your calamity and it mocks. And so if you want to go and play those games, knowing all of these things, then you have the really only option you have is to turn to the Lord, repent of what you've done, and call upon his mercy. Now let me give you an example of something here that I'm getting a message together on the subject of capital punishment. When I preached the message on suicide, I had some folks ask me about, why don't you address the subject of capital punishment? And so I'm in the process of doing that. But one of the things that the Lord showed me as I've been studying some of these things, and this impacts on what we're talking about today, is the situation with the thief on the cross beside Jesus, who was in the process of being crucified. And the question I had in my mind was this. All right, now, a man murders, and he is guilty of a capital crime, and he is tried, and by a jury of his peers, he is sentenced to be executed. In prison,
He is converted, he repents of what he's done, and he gives his life to Christ, and he becomes a truly born-again Christian. Now, should we then execute him, or should we forgive him and let him come out and start a church, you know, and so on and so forth? And I was asking the Lord about that, and he said, what happened to the thief?
Amen.
And he reminded me that on the cross, the thief absolutely repented.
Amen.
Before he was dead, and Jesus acknowledged his repentance and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. In other words, I forgive everything you did. It's as like it never happened. And you're going to be with me forever. But you're not coming down off the cross.
Amen.
You were a thief, and the punishment for thievery is crucifixion and death. So you can die. Now, death is just a passing over place for you, and it's not to be feared. And so you're only 31 years old. So you have eternity in front of you. You just don't have another 40 years on the earth. But your life's not over. You're just passing over. You've got that taken care of. The principle is the same here. What a man sows, he also reaps. When he repents, the eternal penalty for that is taken care of, is borne by Christ. You receive that. And the thief received that. The convicted murderer would receive that. The man who dies of AIDS could receive that. He could die of AIDS and go to heaven, if you understand what I mean.
Amen.
But the consequences of his perverted behavior are coming down around his head, and as he sows, so he is also reaping, and rejecting wisdom, he is coming into destruction and fear and calamity, and wisdom stands by and mocks. But Jesus is there to take him into his eternal kingdom. He's still going to die, if you understand what I mean. Oftentimes we have such a dim view of eternity that we think everything ought to be taken care of in this life. I mean, the worst thing that can happen to you is not that you die. That's not the worst thing that happened to you. In a lot of ways, it's the best thing, you know, really, that can happen to you. You know, you get delivered from a lot of stuff when you die. I'm not looking for that deliverance anytime soon because, well, for a lot of reasons. But you understand what I'm trying to say, that if it should happen today, I'm not going to lose any sleep over that. I'm not going to shed any tears over that. It's just a just an early graduation, you know, and just graduate early. Amen. Okay? So, wisdom does laugh, and wisdom will mock a person when he's in calamity. And many times we as Christians, this is why it is so important, beloved, that we walk filled with the Holy Ghost. When Jesus came to the pool at Bethesda, there were many people there. The scripture says there was a multitude of people there who were seeking healing. Jesus went to one man and asked him, would you be made whole? I wonder why he didn't say to everybody in the place. You ever wonder? Only one was healed there. On the cross, he saved one thief, not the other one. I have prayed years ago, and wondered why it was, Lord, that I can seem to be able to get results for this person, but can't seem to get results for this one. I'll give you an example. This is when it really came home to me. Let's see if I can put this in a way that you can understand it. I don't know if you completely understand, but I think you can. I think you'd understand what I'm saying. I'm not sure you'd be able to put both sides of this together. It is always the will of God to heal. Always, in every situation, for every person. A man smokes all his life. He has lung cancer. The doctor tells him for years, you got to quit that smoking, it's killing you. It's destroying you. Over and over and over again. He coughs, he hacks, he can't get his breath, all of those things. He goes to the doctor finally, and the doctor takes out one of his lungs. And the doctor says, now, this cigarette smoking is killing you. You either stop this smoking or you're going to die. Now, what is the doctor giving him? The doctor's giving him wisdom. Wisdom is actually crying to him, isn't it? Screaming to him under the surgeon's knife, that this is destroying you. The man does not quit his smoking. He continues to smoke. And now he's 10, 15 years down the pipe, and he's got problems in his other lung, and he wants prayer. The smoke is still on his breath. The cigarettes are still bulging in his pocket. And he says, Pastor, pray for me, because I've got lung cancer and I've only got one lung, and it's killing me. Now, that's a tough spot. That's a tough spot. I believe it's God's will to heal him.
Amen.
But all his life, and when I pray,
Amen.
I'll pray that way.
Amen.
Oh, but all his life, he has been rejecting the wisdom that's been coming to him, and the likelihood of him receiving healing is very small.
Amen.
Very small. Now, when I pray for a person like that and he doesn't receive it, the thing that troubled me was, why not? I know it's God's will to heal. Why isn't he receiving the healing? Why isn't that healing working in his life, Bruce?
Because he's coming to you out of fear.
Well, that's certainly a part of it. There's no repentance there, and there's no faith operating.
That's right. Amen.
Faith won't operate in the presence of sin. And in essence, he's reaping what he's sowing.
1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck. When people continue to violate the word of wisdom like that, their conscience, once they come to the light, they have a hard time dealing. They can receive eternal life, but they have a hard time dealing with their conscience. Hey, I've done this stupid thing all my life. And so therefore, they can't come to God with a clear conscience and know that he hears them. And so therefore, their faith don't work.
We found the last 2 weeks that the only reason we don't receive is unbelief, but we found out the things that affect our faith and destroy our faith and cause us to walk in unbelief and in little faith. And that's one of the ways that wisdom mocks us, and it's one of the ways that the consequences are ours, and we don't seem to be able to get the answers for people who need them so desperately. The only thing I know to do, this is all I know to do, when someone is in need, all I know is to pray and release my faith for them and leave the rest of it in the hands of God.
That's right.
And there isn't anything else I can do.
That's right.
And I have ceased to be frustrated by that, except on rare occasions I slip back. All right, let's go on and let's pick up here now in verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. I'm not going to hear them. They rejected me, and it's too late. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They will look for what I promised them in the beginning, but because they rejected me, they're not going to find me. And here's the reason. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, the word choose needs to be underlined. You need to highlight some way the word choose. We are not victims or creatures of chance.
Amen.
We are creatures of choice. In the same way that Adam was not a victim or a creature of chance in the garden, he was a creature of choice in the garden. He made the wrong choice, and the consequences of that choice have mocked the human race from then until the time of Christ. And even yet, continue to mock and laugh at the calamity of the unregenerated world. They did not choose to fear God, and the fear of the Lord, we found out, is the beginning of wisdom. And choosing to not select the fear of the Lord, they hated knowledge, and this is why they're in the situation they're in. They would none of my counsel. They wouldn't have any of it. They despised all my reproof. And this keeps coming back to me. The guy that speeds down the highway at 80 and he passes a car that is a mass of twisted steel on the side of the road. That will never happen to me. The guy who goes out and gets himself blind drunk and thinks he can drive home. And that'll never happen to me. That'll never affect me. I'll never get caught, that sort of thing. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Now, if the Lord were to interfere with that, would he not be violating his own scripture? He'd be making himself a liar. God's word works just as surely on the negative as it does on the positive.
Amen.
Example from 2 Corinthians 9. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now here's a positive promise and here's a negative, but it's just as much a promise as the positive was. So you make a choice there to either sow bountifully or sow sparingly, and God cannot bountifully return to a sparingly sower, or he'd be a liar. Same thing's true here. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and if he interfered with that and prevented them from eating the fruit of their own way, then he would be making himself a liar. They'll eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away, now the words turning away here do not mean repentance, they mean waywardness. Notice that they're not turning away from their sin, they're turning away from wisdom's reproof. But the turning away of the simple shall slay them. In other words, the gullible, seducible person who refuses to listen to wisdom and turns his face, I don't want to hear any more of it. Mom, quit telling me those things. I do not want to hear them anymore. I can live my life myself. Now that's a person who is headed for trouble.
Amen.
That guy, his turning away will slay him, kill him. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now the word prosperity means everything's going great. I got lots of money in my pocket, got a new car, got a job, got me a girl. I got the world on a string. The prosperity of the fools will destroy him. For destruction will come upon a fool, we're going to see suddenly. He doesn't even know what's happened to him. Boom, he's gone. Verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, wisdom, shall dwell safely. Now, where will we find wisdom? What's our primary source? We find it in the Word of God. We find wisdom in the Word of God. Whoso hearkeneth, whoso is an all-inclusive word, and it means anybody who will choose to listen to wisdom shall dwell safely. And shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now that's a good place to be, I think.
Amen.
It's a wonderful promise. And this promise is available to the young as well as to the old.
Amen.
You can have a 15-year-old who will dwell safely and who will be quiet from fear of evil if that 15-year-old teenager will make the choices to choose what wisdom says.
Amen.
Okay? All right. Final comments before we leave today. Libby?
I just wanted to say one way you're talking about this. It encourages me to know that wisdom will cry from more than one place.
Yes, and everywhere.
When we were listening to Mr. Falwell and all those places, we kept hearing him say things that could have come out of your mouth. And when we heard the head of the ACSI teach seminars, he would say things that could be from both of us. And we recognized what we were hearing was the voice of wisdom. And a lot of times with the children, they'll say, well, you sound just like my mom.
Just like my mom.
And it comes from different places. And I used to recognize that that was one of the ways that the Holy Spirit lets us know, this is me, this is me. But it just blesses me that God will do that.
Yes.
More than just one now.
Well, as Lois and I were raising our boys, you know how kids will get, not all kids, but mine were like this, and maybe yours have been too, that when they get in their teen years, the people who happen to be the dumbest in the whole world are the ones that gave them life and have brought them to that age. That was, it's your own mom and dad who absolutely don't know anything.
Amen.
And so as I would talk to my boys and try, I would cry, wisdom would cry from me to them, but they wouldn't receive it. And so wisdom would cry to them. I was so grateful as a father that wisdom would cry to them through other people. Wisdom cried through Claire Eskew and through Chris Schallenberger and through Joan and through others, people who were part of our congregation, part of our church. The boys would listen, where me, they just turned me off. But if I'd open my mouth, they just turned me off. It's like they didn't have ears.
Amen.
But they would go and sit by the hour and listen to wisdom, same wisdom coming from someone else. But just as you say, it comes from all of these other different sources. So every man stands before God without excuse. And no man can say, well, I never heard that when destruction is coming upon him. Because it cries to us from all of these other places. Yes. Okay, let's close there and we'll begin our study of chapter 2 next week. And this is a description of where wisdom really comes from and how we may acquire it and ensure that our children have it as well.